We're going to spend a little time in Matthew chapter 2, just a diverter here. I really want to encourage you in the Lord to this morning. You know, as we went through the Christmas season, the Christmas season can be pretty exciting for some, for most. It's the time in which our Savior came and was birthed. Obviously, if the birth didn't happen, the death on the cross wouldn't have happened. The resurrection would have never happened. The victory over death and sin would have been foregone for. But God, through His prophetics, you know, I mean, if we look at the anticipation that we have often for Christmas, for that celebration, maybe it's the expectation or the anticipation that we'll be able to wish somebody a Merry Christmas or even share with them what Christmas is about, even though it's not really the time of year that, you know, the historians would say it's probably not even, you know, it's not a valid date, the 25th of December, but the world recognizes it. It's a time for us to be light in the darkness, as usual. It's not just at Christmas time. I think Bob put it well this morning when he said, you know, Christmas is not just for that one day. It's not just to celebrate. It's not just to have presents. It's not anything that shouldn't carry through the year. It's not a season that should stop for us as Christians. We should always be Christ worshipers, and that's what Christmas means, you know, Christ worship. And we should be that throughout the year. That should be our testimony, you know, to each other. It should be an encouragement to each other, to the world. It should say, hey, these guys are Christ worshipers throughout the years. Well, the Jews was looking forward to the birth of Christ. You know, Isaiah in chapter 9 had prophesied it. They were anticipating the fulfillment of that prophecy among many other prophecies. But, you know, that prophecy called out a lot about a child that would be born, the Son of God. His name was called Wonderful. We call him that today, don't we? Called Counselor because he would counsel us in truth. Mighty God because he was mighty. He was the one that created, was there at the beginning of creation. Everlasting Father. Everlasting, never to go away, never to die. And of course, Prince of Peace. And of course, the world wishes and hopes that peace would occur. But as we know, that peace will never occur until Jesus Christ comes again and settles it once and for all. You know? So we look forward to this, the festivities of the season. We look forward to hanging out with our friends and our families, our gatherings. We look forward to singing the Christmas carols that men of God had put together so long ago with so good words. Most of them anyways. And we look forward to those things. But once it's over, once that day has passed, if you look up any statistics on it, it'll show you that there are some that are depressed over it. There are many in the marketplace today that are taking their gifts back because they weren't satisfied with their gift. I never want to return my gift that Jesus gave me. You know, that's the greatest gift. I want to keep flaunting my gift that the Lord gave me, that salvation. If there's any gift that we can boast in, right, this is what He has done for us. Paul would talk about boasting in the Lord. You know, that's the only boasting that we have, because without Him, we just are nothing as we know. And again, does the season end at 1 minute to midnight on Christmas Day? Does it end there for us? If it does, well, we're in a sad state. And I think sometimes it does for those that call themselves the church, whether they're the church or not. That's another story, but I think if that's the case, then we're missing out on the true meaning of what Christmas is about, the celebration thereof. And today I title this The Day After Christmas because I wanted to exhort you. I wanted to exhort you into a life outside of the recognition of the day that we just went through, that the world recognizes, and some of the falsities that the world clings to, you know. But the birthday there, the birthday of Christ, beyond the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is very important to us. It had to happen the way it was professed by the prophets, right? It had to happen that way to fulfill prophecy. It was the beginning of something special. It was the beginning of our celebration, and now we're in the midst of this celebration, and we're to carry the celebration further than just a day. It was just the start of the miracle. So I wanted to go to chapter 2 of Matthew. And I want to read through the first 12 verses here. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people."' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found them, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So one of the things that stands out to us in this section of Scripture is that the response here of the wise men, it was to come and to worship him. It was come and to worship him. You see, in this scripture, there seems to be three responses, and they're all different. A couple that are pretty recognizable, but I'm hoping to show you one that I saw that perhaps isn't so recognizable, but very important response. Very important response. We see here the wise men, the magi, sees the sign. These magi were probably astronomers, but they came to worship the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, our King, the Lord Jesus. They came to worship Him. They came to bow down. That means fall down onto their knees. It really meant to touch their forehead to the ground. To be so humbled before Him and to express a profound reverence for baby Jesus. Why would they do this? Why would they come to worship Him? Because they understood the prophecy. They understood who He was. They were led there divinely by God to this child, just as we are. We are divinely led to Jesus. Yes, people witness to us, but it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to the Lord. And when He leads us there, we see Him and we have reactions to Him. We have responses to Him. They recognized Him for who He was. They recognized Him for who He was, defined as in Isaiah 9, verse 6 there. They recognized Him as God. Because this type of response that they gave Him, this worshipful response that they gave Him, could be no other than to God. It wouldn't make any sense to fall down to a manger. It wouldn't make any sense to worship a person such as they did. But they recognized who He was. See, I think they fell in line with what John said in chapter 1 of John there. In verse 1, if you want to turn there. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, the Word. All things were made through Him. He was the Creator, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend." See, they comprehended because they walked in the light. They walked in the light. We see in this passage that there was some that didn't walk in the light. They were still in darkness. They didn't understand who this Christ child was. They didn't understand who He was, and their motivations were different than the wise men's. The wise men were motivated to worship Him in truth and in spirit. I think Paul defines worship well, if you want to turn to Romans 12. I think he defines worship well here. True worship. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," all the mercies of God, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know, when we look at the mercies of God, the mercies are those things that God doesn't give us, but we certainly deserve them. And when we look at the mercies of God, that, especially as a child of God, that provokes us to worship Him. It provokes us to say, "Lord, we are Yours. Yes, we are alive, but we are sacrificially Yours, Lord." that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I like how the English Standard Version puts this. Verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, that which is your spiritual worship. It's worship. To be sacrificial to God, to be that living sacrifice, to determine in our hearts that, you know, I want to be a sacrifice for God. I want to be that living sacrifice. Usually sacrifices were dead. But as we walk with Christ, see, we're living. Why? Because He's the Word. And the Word gives life. So we worship God. You know how we present ourselves to Him. We don't worship God just by singing songs. And we go home and we say, well, we sang a bunch of praise songs today, therefore I worshiped God. No, that's not necessarily worship unless during that worship time or that singing time, you gave yourself to the Lord. You said, Lord, I present myself to You. I am Yours. And we should be doing that during our time of worship that we call worship. So you see, this is one response, but there was various responses to when Christ was born. Matter of fact, not only is there various responses back then when Christ was born, but there's various responses today to the birth of Christ. For the wise men, it led them to worship Him. But now we see Herod. We see Herod and those in Jerusalem with him. It said that it troubled him. It troubled him. The reason all Jerusalem, in verse 3 there it said, Herod the king heard this. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. I think an understanding of who Herod the Great was and his personality. He was really a ruthless, cruel, paranoia guy. See, he was afraid that perhaps somebody would come along that would take over, that he would have to be accountable to. And the people there in Jerusalem knew this. And they wondered to themselves, I wonder how Herod the king would react. So instead, maybe of being troubled by Jesus, they were more troubled that Herod may have been troubled by Jesus. Due to his paranoia, we know that he killed members of the Sanhedrin, he killed his wife, he killed his mother-in-law, and he killed his three sons. Because he wanted to secure his place in history. He wanted to make sure that he was known. They even say that Herod knew that people didn't like him. And he made a proclamation that on his death that they would kill a certain individual, that they had put to death another leader at that time. And he named him, I can't remember his name, but he named him because they knew that the people, he knew that the people loved that person. And if he was killed, there would be mourning. And he felt like there would be mourning because of his death. It would be mourning. But a sick individual but filled with paranoia. And when Christ entered the picture, see, he was paranoid. He was, says that he was troubled by it all. Because he didn't want anybody else to be ruler over him. Isn't that our struggle before we knew Christ? Wasn't that our struggle? That we didn't want to be accountable to another? That we wanted it our own way. We wanted to be our own man, our own woman. You know, we wanted to make our decisions. You know, as far as Herod was concerned, that baby in the manger, that baby in the manger needed to stay there. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of religions nowadays, the Catholic Church has the baby stuck in the manger somehow. He's not on the manger. He's not on the cross. Then they stick him up on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's resurrected. He's alive. He walked among them. He had victory over that. The important part is that we remember those events, because without those events, we don't get to the resurrection. Well, let's not dwell on them. He didn't want him to be king of the Jews. He didn't want him to be king of anything, because he wanted to rule the world, Herod did. And then he put out a search party. His motives was to search out Jesus. And he wanted to take action. He wanted to eliminate the threat that Jesus posed to them. Remember, during Jesus' ministry in John chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "There is no other way." Jesus said, "There is no other truth. There is no other way to get life." And to some, that even throws a curveball even today. What do you mean? He seems like a good person. I know he's a Muslim. Seems like a good person. I know he. I understand he's a Jehovah's Witness. And so forth. What do you mean there's no other way? Isn't that pretty narrow-minded? Jesus said, "Yeah, it is. But that's what it means to be Christ-minded. It means that we point all the glory to Him." See, because Herod thought that he was the way. That he was the ruler. So Jesus was really a threat to his power and to his authority. You might recall back in John chapter 4 that Jesus would meet the lady at the well there. And his motivation was ultimately to give her life, to give her everlasting life, not a temporal life, but something that would last, a life that would last forever. For us, when we do our outreaches isn't to give life today, tomorrow. It's to give people life eternity, for eternity, right? It's to introduce them to the true and living God, to give them life. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to confront sin. People need to know what sin is, and that sin leads to death. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He confronted her sin and led her to a position where she was accountable for what she had done. led her to a place where she could receive the living water so that she could have life. See, the threat to Herod and the threat to the enemies of enemies, right, Satan, is not that that baby is in the manger, but that baby became man. And God walked among us on earth. And He died on that cross, and He resurrected from the dead. And today, He rules in Christians' lives. See, that's troubling to the enemy. That's why persecution comes, right? Because the enemy is not happy with that. If only we had left the baby where he belonged, in the manger. If only we left him there. See, Herod was afraid of what happened in the last portion of verse 6 there, right? Who will shepherd his people, Israel? For out of you shall come a ruler. And this ruler is going to shepherd them, going to protect them, is going to lead them, is going to teach them the qualities of God. See, he was afraid that their dependence would be on Jesus, not on him or the government. Would they worship him that day, or would they worship him forever? Would it continue on and on and on? See, God wants our worship to continue. Next, he sent out the search party, right? They gathered, or it said Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time of the star, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully." His motivation there was tainted because he wasn't going there, though he says he was. He would say, "When you found him, bring back word to me that I could come and worship him." Was that the same thing as what the wise men's intentions were? No, Herod was deceiving, just as the enemy's deceiving. His motivations was tainted, and he wanted to kill him. He wanted to put an end to his authority. Why do we search out Jesus? Why do we search out Jesus? To know him more? Or to use him? You know, the challenge is, why do we come to church? Why do we come to Bible study? Do we come to fill our heads with all the intellect that we can and not worship Him? Or do we come to worship Him? To say, "Lord, I'm the living sacrifice. I'm going to worship You. I'm going to lay my life before You. I'm the sacrifice there." You know, some people come for appearance. To look holy. To look like they're doing good. That's why we have so many non-profits out there that are giving to people. It looks good, but it's not in the name of Christ. It's not because we love our Savior that we're doing those things. It's so that our appearance looks good. We're involved in this charity and that charity and this charity and that charity. They're all good charities. But what are we doing it for? Are we doing it so that we get the accolades, or are we doing it so that we are worshiping the Lord? It's just a challenge. Christians, how do we live? What motivates us? What motivates us to share with others the love of Christ? You know what Paul said? The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ should compel us to share with others. I mean, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to you and to me, that we would have everlasting life. Right? I look at Christmas and I say, look, it's easy to celebrate Christmas. The world makes it easy to celebrate Christmas. They do all the festivities. They have all this stuff going on. But be careful that we aren't like the world and we just celebrate it for a day and we move on. And the day after Christmas, we've not been changed by His birth. We haven't been changed by what He's done for us on the cross. How do we search for Him? Do we diligently search for Him? Do we want more of Jesus? Do we get up in the morning with, you know, I've heard people say, I'm not a morning person. I can't get up and read. Well, get up and read. Spend some time with the Lord. Because the flesh is holding you back. Are we searching for Him? Do we want to know Him more deeply? See, the day after Christmas, when the world has turned Him off again for the year, when they have used the name of Christ to benefit their wealth or to get what they want, they now turn Christ off, but you Christians are despised because you continue to declare who He is to you. See, the day after Christmas is much tougher than the day of Christmas. When we declare His claims, when we agree with Jesus that He is the way, that there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to eternal life. That He's the truth. We are sinners. And without Jesus, we're resurrected but to the dead. Not to life. That the life that Jesus talks about only comes through Him. Eternal life. That glorious life that for eternity we spend with Him. See, the day after Christmas, or the days after Christmas, is much more challenging to live and be a witness for Christ. It takes much more resolve to stand tough. So we've looked at two different responses there, and there's a third one. There's those that worship the Lord and those that hate Him to the end. But the one that we haven't yet talked about is one that's mentioned here is slightly hidden. And I think it falls between the two. And perhaps it's the one that's more, because it's so not obvious and we don't see it, that some of us lie at this point. We stand at this point. It's a response that is indifference. We're not on either end of the extreme. We're kind of in the middle. Though they knew the verses, they really didn't desire to see the Savior. You know, when Herod asked them, "Where is this baby in the manger?" they replied, "In Bethlehem of Judah." You know, the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests, they would respond like this, but they had no desire to search Him out. They really didn't care. You know, that whole term today that we hear, whatever. That's kind of what the scribes said about Jesus, whatever. It's a dangerous place. Indifference means a lack of interest, lack of concern, lack of sympathy. It's just a shrug. She shrugged her shoulders, you know. No biggie. Unconcerned about anybody else. Disinterested in even drawing close to the Lord. Lack the interest, lack the enthusiasm, lack the physical effort to get out of bed and spend time with Him. A couple of quotes I found from this guy, Eliezer Wiesel, I think it is, Wiesel. He was an author, he was a Jewish author. He was, if you look into him, he was actually a guy that spent time in the concentration camp. He spent time with his father in the concentration camps as a Jew, born in Romania. But when the Germans invaded, they captured those Jews and they set them in these concentration camps. And this is one of his quotes, "Because of indifference, one dies before one actually dies." And I thought that was good because I think our indifference sometimes about our life, how we live as Christians, you know, it's okay for them if they want to live that way, but, you know, I like having my toys and my frills, and I'm not very sacrificial. I don't want to be very sacrificial. Another quote that he gave was, "The opposite of love is not hatred, but indifference." Indifference. You know. God hasn't called me to witness. God hasn't called me to be an evangelist. He hasn't called me to share the gospel. Do you really love them? Do you really love those that are lost? You take the opportunity to share with people when you have the opportunity. See, the days after Christmas really puts a stamp and a seal on who we are, I think. How we react. Revelation 2:4 speaks of the church at Ephesus. You know, let's go to chapter 2 in Revelations. The angels of the church of Ephesus writes, "These things say He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labors, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. They all seem like good things, right? Shouldn't we be doing those things? Shouldn't we be testing and making sure that people are teaching the Word and making sure that, you know, the work is good? Sure we should. But it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The works were good. But you forgot who you served. You forgot who you served. Over another chapter in chapter 3, talks about the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. I could wish that you were only a worshiper or a Herod. I wish that you were that, but you are lukewarm. So then, because of you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. A lack of interest in God. Though they called themselves a church, they lacked the luster for God. They lacked compassion for God's people. It's encouraging that we have compassion for God's people here. We never want to lose the interest in God. We never want to, you know, slack off. And that study is Word. You may have read the Word 10 times over, but you don't know it yet. Because we never will until we see Him face to face. Completely, anyways. But we keep reading it and we keep reading it because we yearn and we search for Him. We want to know Him more and understand who He is. We want to have His heart. We want to have His heart for the lost. Do you have a heart for the lost? And then in that chapter, he finishes out in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me, Jesus speaking here, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. He says, I tell you these things because I love you. I say these things, and even though they're hard to receive, I'm telling you, repent. Come back into relationship with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We often use this verse when we're talking to about witnessing, right? No, this is a witness. Jesus says, this is for you, believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he ends it with he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the last one, concealed a little bit in that scripture, I think so. But very important that we don't become indifferent. by it all. You know, that we, that the days following Christmas, we live as heartily and full out as we did when the world was open to us during the Christmas season. We have a lot of things that we're going to start doing, right? Or continue to doing. We're going to continue the bus stop ministry. We're going to continue to give the gospel there, as the Lord shows us different ways of doing it. And different literature to hand out to the kids, to the parents. We're going to do it. We're going to continue to do that. With zeal, we're going to start first of the year collecting any spare change anybody has that wants to give. There will be a container back there. It's all going to go to washing clothes. We're going to go into laundromats. We're going to share the gospel with people. We're going to pay for their laundry, their soap, just so that they'll have the truth. Why do we do that? The love of Christ compels us to. The love of Fred doesn't, but the love of Christ does. He compels us. Amen.